What does it mean when the Bible says that Jesus gave up the ghost when he died?
Do the different Gospels tell contradictory stories about the thieves on the cross?
Answers to those questions and more coming right up on your special Easter edition of Bible Help Desk. I'm Inkosi Plummer.
And I'm Ruben Covarrubias. Bible Help Desk starts now. Welcome to Bible Help Desk. You know, Cozy, I'm really excited about today's special episode because we're going to be answering questions that surround the death of Christ.
It's just very mind-boggling to think that the God and the creator of the universe would lay down his life for us. Mm. I think it's something that we'll be studying for all of eternity.
Yeah, and it's good to know that we're going to get a little bit of a head start in today's episode.
I'm excited
excited. If you're watching and have any questions about God or the Bible or about life that you're wondering if the Bible addresses, we want to help you find an answer. You can text us or call in with your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. And if possible, leave us an email so we can contact you right back. So Inkosi, who are our guests answering these questions?
Yes, today we have Dr. Tom Shepherd. He's a senior research professor of New Testament at the seminary on the campus of Andrews University. He is also the pastor of two churches and has previously served with his wife, Sherry, as a missionary to Malawi and Brazil. They have two grown children and six grandchildren. Welcome. Welcome, Dr. Shepherd. It's so good to have you.
Good to be with you.
Nice.
Also joining us is Pastor Andrea Jacobson. She is currently the lead pastor of the Kettering Adventist Church in Kettering, Ohio. She also has previously served as a Bible teacher in Michigan and youth pastor in Maryland, and is a newly minted mother. Pastor Jacobson, thank you so much for being here with us, and more importantly, congratulations.
Thank you so much. It is really exciting to be here, and it's also exciting to be a new mother.
Absolutely. We're glad to have you.
So today's verse is taken from Romans 8:32. It says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" When I think about the goodness of God, I see that God is a giving God. Even when he takes, he just gives because he wants us to have a better life. And I just praise the Lord for the type of God he is, where he's a God of goodness, a God of great gifts. Let's just pray and ask the Lord to be with us as we go into his word today. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, you are great. You're marvelous. You're wonderful. And Lord, there's no other God. There's no one like you, Father. And thank you for caring for us so much, that you're willing and loving so much to send your son to die for our sins. Thank you, God, for the great sacrifice. We just ask and pray, Lord, that as we continue in this program, that your love would be seen. Thank you, God, for who you are. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, let's go ahead and jump into our first question that comes to us via voicemail.
I want to know, why does the Bible says at Jesus' crucifixion, and that's in Mark chapter 15:37, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. Why does it use the term ghost there?
Well, thank you so much for that question, Carol. I want to turn to you, Dr. Shepherd, first with this question. Text in Mark 15:37, our viewer is asking, what does it mean he gave up the ghost? What is Jesus saying? Does this have to do with context or the actual version? How can we answer this question?
Okay, so the questioner is referring to the text as it reads in the King James Version. Mm. And give up the ghost is a way of speaking of somebody dying. The Greek word is actually expaneo, and it's the spirit to go out. So saying giving up the ghost isn't a bad way to put it. Now, in the English Standard Version, it says, "And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last." What's interesting here is that actually there's a parallel between this passage and the baptism of Jesus at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. At the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, there's a reference to John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. There is the Spirit comes down, the sky is torn open, and God's voice, God says, "This is my beloved Son." Mm. Now, at the death of Jesus, we have a reference to somebody saying, "Oh, he's calling for Elijah," and elsewhere in Mark, John the Baptist is that Elijah figure. The Jesus breathes out the ghost or breathes out the Spirit. And the sky is not the sky torn, but the veil of the temple is torn in two. And the centurion says, this man was the Son of God. So what's actually happening is Mark is setting up a parallel between the beginning of Jesus' ministry and the culmination of his ministry on his death and the cross. And so this giving up the ghost kind of is one of the little pieces of that puzzle that links the two passages together.
Wow. Thank you so much, Dr. Shepherd, for taking us on that journey. And I like that illustration of a puzzle so that we can see the connection and what the author's intention was. Mm-hmm. Thank you so much, Dr. Shepherd. Pastor Jacobsons, is there anything else you'd like to add to this question about giving up the ghost?
Well, I would just want to point us to Matthew 27, verse 15. This is just a different description of that same exact passage, 27, verse 50. And there it describes it as, "And Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, and he gave up his spirit." So there it again says, you know, the spirit is given up this time, and not just his breath is leaving him. And so it could be a confusing passage because there's different ways that this is described. And so when I think of this, I think of the whole picture that's in the scriptures, where nowhere are any of the words that are translated as spirit or soul, are they ever connected to the word immortal. And so this is not speaking about some immortal spirit that is leaving Jesus that is now preserved somewhere. In fact, all those words, the Greek word and then the Hebrew words, ruach and nefesh, that also are translated as spirit. They also mean wind and the Holy Spirit or life. They occur 1,600 times, and none of those times are ever connected to the word immortal.
Oh, okay.
And so this is just a way of saying that Jesus dies, he yields up his life for us. But I think that that sentiment in that is just amazing, because it's really saying Jesus breathes his last. He gives, you know, he gives his life, and he's giving his life. Why? For us.
Yes.
And now that we're we're right at Easter, that's really the thing that's on all of our minds, that Jesus has given his life for each one of us. And it's just such a poetical way, I guess you could say, that it says that he died, but it says instead he breathed his last. And we all know what that means, breathing your last, right? And it just makes us more aware of what Jesus has done for us.
Wow. Thank you so much, Pastor Jacobsons. You know, and Cozy, I'm so just awed by seeing how the question from our viewer was, wow, is this a real ghost? But no, we just can see how he died. But just as Pastor Jacobson said, there's this promise in what he did for us, especially around this time of Easter. So thank you so much, Pastor Jacobson.
Thank you. Yeah, thank you so much. Also, in relation to the cross, we have another question from Denise. And that question says, how do you account for the differences from the Gospels relating to the thieves on the cross? In Matthew 27:44, it says, both heaped insults on Jesus. So, Pastor Jacobsons, we're going to turn this question to you. How do we account for these differences in the Gospels?
Yes. Yeah, so Matthew 27:44 that's the one that the questioner is referring to. It says, in the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. And then if we go to Luke 23, there is the story of the two thieves just described in more detail. And it starts out that passage in verse 32, where it says there were two other men, both criminals, who were also led out with him to be executed. And then it goes through different things that are happening at the cross. And then it comes back to the criminals in verse 40. And it says the other criminal, or verse 39, sorry, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We're punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." So that although it says in Matthew that they are both hurling insults, then it describes one of them giving his life to Jesus on the cross. And I would say that there is no contradiction in it. In my mind, I see it as this thief on the cross perhaps starts out insulting with the other thief, but then things happen at the cross. I mean, he is there the whole time. They're crucified at the same time. He's there the whole time until Jesus dies, and he sees everything that happens. And even in this passage in Luke, it mentions that Jesus is, when they're reviling him, just throwing insults at him, spitting on him, it says that Jesus says in verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Then there are other places where we are told that, for example, Jesus turns to his mom and then to the disciple John, and he says, "Mom, this is now your son," so that she wouldn't be alone and that he would have a mom. And he says, "And she is your mom." So there are different things that I believe that this thief would have seen that would have just really tugged on his heart. And these thieves, we don't know their stories, but there were a lot of people during that time who just didn't have jobs, and they couldn't get a job. And so they had to figure out a way to get things. And sometimes they would rob and they would do things that were wrong. And then the Romans would use them as an example. And so these two could have been that example to show everyone else, listen, if you're doing these things, even if you're doing it to actually feed your family, we're going to really put some harsh measures on this so that this is not happening. But yet they wouldn't provide the jobs for them, right? And so they were kind of caught in this bad situation. So we don't know where his heart was before this. And even if he had joined in some of the insulting at the beginning, clearly his heart was changed throughout as he saw who Jesus really was. And he was impressed that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Savior. And just the fact that he could see it in those hours that Jesus hung on the cross is incredible to me. And it shows that he had a heart. He just had an open heart for God.
Wow.
And it also shows just who Jesus was, right? That just a few moments, few hours with him, if you had a heart that was open to God, you would see it.
Wow.
You would know that he was the Messiah,
wow,
that he was someone special. And so he gives his heart on the spot to God.
Wow. To that, I say praise God.
Absolutely.
Like Jesus loved to the end when he was just on the cross about to die, like not even about to die, dying.
Mm.
And love, his love for us did not leave, you know, after they were insulting him.
Yeah.
It's just amazing. Dr. Shepherd, thank you for that, Pastor Jacobson. Dr. Shepherd, do you have anything to add to that question?
Well, so many times people will notice that the gospel stories are a little different from one another.
Mm-hmm.
Not usually major differences, but little things. And then this questioner has noticed that they don't say exactly the same thing. And when people say that, I'm like, well, praise God, I'm glad that you're reading your Bible and you've noticed the differences.
Right.
If we had four people that watched an accident, their reports would be slightly different.
Yeah.
If they came to court and they, you know, one said it was a blue car and the other one said, no, it was a black car and everything. We said, okay, well, that we expect minor differences between, people who are witnesses to something. Now, if they all said exactly the same thing, I mean, exactly the same thing, we say they made up this story.
Right.
They got together and they made up the story. So these small differences actually are an evidence of the historical veracity of our gospels.
Wow.
And yes, this man got to see Jesus for 6 hours and see the changes that, you know, saw his grace and his heart was touched. In the Gospel of Luke, in that scene, everybody says to Jesus, save yourself, save yourself, save yourself.
Right.
Right. And the thief says, save me. Mm. And that's what Jesus does.
Amen. Wow. Amen. Wow. It's so amazing to think about, you know, things happen at the cross.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Like, I don't know if I could be insulted, spit on, beat up, and still have like love for that person.
Yeah.
But that's Jesus.
Amen.
He loves us.
Amen. Well, I'm excited for what we've been learning. And if you want to learn more about what the Word of God has to say about various major topics, please check out our Bible study resource site at hope.study. Or if you prefer to have free Bible study guides sent by mail to you, you can also call and leave us your address and we will get those sent right to you. So we're going to take a quick break right now, but we'll be right back. So don't go away.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. We are here to answer your questions. So send them in. You can call us, text us, 833-BIBLE-HD, or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or our website at hopetv.org/Bible Help Desk.
Today, our panelists answering your questions are Dr. Tom Shepherd and Pastor Andrea Jacobsons. So Nkosi, what is our next question?
So our next question is an email from Francis, and it reads, since our redemption necessarily required the death of Christ, it meant someone needed to kill him when he came to earth, so that through his blood we could be saved. Were those who killed him foreordained to commit the act, performing a necessary part of the plan of salvation so that substitutionary atonement couldn't be effected? That's an interesting question.
Yes, indeed.
Pastor Jacobsons, what's your take on this question from the Bible?
Yeah, I think it's a really great question. And it most likely in the deeper part of it goes into this hotly debated question and a difficult one that's about whether it is possible for God to know what will happen and not make it happen. Or theologians call this the exhaustive foreknowledge of God and libertarian free will. Mm-hmm. As in, are they compatible? Can God have foreknowledge and can people also have free will? Mm-hmm. And I believe that the answer is yes, based on different things in scripture. But in order to really go deep into that, it would take hours, right? So I'm just going to do a brief overview. But first of all, it says, we know that the Bible says that there is nothing hidden from God. So Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Then in Isaiah 46:10, it says, I'm just going to read that one phrase. It says, he knows the end from the beginning. And then in 1 John 3:20, it says that God knows everything. Mm. So clearly, the Bible portrays God as knowing everything. Well, then there is the other dispute that says, okay, well, God may know everything that's going on now, but does he really know what's going to happen in the future? Mm. And we see examples of that in the Bible as well. We have, for example, the dream that Joseph interprets for Pharaoh that God had given him, and that's about the future. In Isaiah, we have a prophecy that calls the Persian ruler Cyrus by his name, and this is 200 years before he actually appears on the scene. Or Jesus himself is predicting Peter's denial, who says, three times you're going to deny me, and then the rooster is going to crow, and that happens. The same thing with Jesus knows is going to betray him, and he says, this is my betrayer. So he knows the end from the beginning and everything in between, and he also knows what's going to happen in the future. So that means that God has that foreknowledge of pretty much knowing everything. Mm. But then the question is, okay, so does God's foreknowledge undermine the free will of creatures? And again, there are lots of passages that I believe show the opposite. And just mentioning one, John 3:16. He says, whoever believes in him will have eternal life, right? It says that it's a person's choice who chooses to believe. So just because God knows something with certainty doesn't mean it is necessary for it to happen. So certainty and necessity are two different things. So for example, if my husband mows the lawn every Sunday, God would know that Michael is mowing the lawn every Sunday. But if he doesn't do it, then God would know that he's not going to do it. And we have an example, for example, with King Zedekiah, who God told him, if you don't surrender to the Babylonians, you will die. If you do surrender, you will live. Right. So God even knows what would happen based on what choices we make or choices we would make. So this means that going back to this question, that God knew that he would be killed and these people participated in it, but they were not foreordained to make it happen. And we see that, for example, in Pilate, because his wife has a dream and she tells Pilate, don't have anything to do with this man. Stop this. And then Pilate doesn't. But he had the choice. He didn't have to be the one who participated in making this happen. So every single person in the process of killing of Jesus had a choice. But God knew that it was going to happen. Now, if it didn't happen this way, how would it have happened? We don't know, because we don't have a record of that, right? And if it had happened a different way, then the Bible would have showed it in a different way. Because as the questioner said, Jesus did have to die. He had to be the substitution for our sins. But the good news is that this means that God foreknew you and me. And that is so beautiful, because he chose to die for us, because he could see us already. And now that I'm a new mom and I just had a baby, I mean, when he came out and the doctor just kind of threw him on me, on my belly, you know, I couldn't help but love him from the start. Like, there was nothing that could change that for me. You know, I just had tears flowing and I loved him, right? So I know that that's how it is for God. Every single one of us is like that for him. Wow. And that's why he chose to die for us.
Amen. Wow. Amen. Thank you for that. I'm here thinking about belief.
Yeah.
And like those who believe, those who don't believe.
Yeah.
I'm also thinking about like the heart as well. And God knows like every person's heart.
Mm.
And I'm also thinking about God's word.
Yeah.
So these are things I have to study based off that answer. But Dr. Shepherd, if you would like to add anything to this question, a very interesting question about those who are like predestined or ordained to participate in this story of the death of Jesus Christ. What do you
think? So if you think of the gospel story as like a story with a plot, there are two intertwined plots in the Passion narrative, the story of Jesus dying. There's the plot of man, and there's the plot of God. And the plot of man is to kill Jesus, and the plot of God is to save the world. And the two intersect at the cross. Now, that doesn't mean that the people are off the hook, because they did something terrible, they did something bad, but God was able to use that bad action to bring salvation to the world, because Jesus took on all the sins of the world. He became, as Paul tells us, in 2 Corinthians 5, he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
I'm thinking how like God can take the bad and like make something good out of it.
Yeah.
Only God can do that.
Yeah. And we keep seeing that in some of the answers to these questions. And So it's so amazing.
It is amazing.
Wow.
So I know we have our some more questions to get to.
Yeah, absolutely. We're going to get one more question here, that it's a text that came to us from Angie, and it says, is it true that Jesus could not see through the portals of the tomb, meaning he was willing to die an eternal death for each of us? Wow, so this is such an important question, because I'm sure we've all wrestled with what was Jesus thinking when he approached death. Mm. So, Dr. Shepherd, take us through this. What does the Bible say of, did Jesus know that there was life after this death, or did he go into it blindly?
Well, Jesus predicts his death and his resurrection a number of times in the Gospels. In the Gospel of Mark, there are what we call three passion predictions.
Yeah.
Mark 8:31, 9:31, 10:34. And then in 14:28, he talks about it again. So he does talk about his resurrection. Now, in John 10, verses 17 and 18, Jesus says he will lay down his life, and he has the authority to take it back up again. So that sounds pretty much like he knows what's going to happen. However, when you read the story of his death, it's very interesting. Matthew and Mark have Jesus, the record of Jesus saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Hmm.
We call it the cry of dereliction. He's actually quoting the Psalm 22, and he's it's a prayer, actually. These are like some of his last words. Now, this is a very dark scene.
Yeah.
So Matthew and Mark, the picture of Jesus' death is very dark. It shows you the cost of our salvation. Luke and John, it's much, much brighter. Luke, you know, we have that scene we already talked about, the how the thief found salvation. And John presents the cross as Jesus' enthronement, that he's, you know, this is his hour of glory. So they present the beautiful salvation perspective of the cross in more detail. So could he see through it, the portals of the tomb? He predicted it. When he was on the cross, when he was dying, when he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That sounds very, how should we say, desperate.
Yeah.
And at that moment, you know, when you go through some kind of great trauma in your life, it's a fog. Yeah. I've been through a few of those with my family, and it's like a fog, and you don't see until afterwards how God was leading and taking care of you. So he took on our sin. He saved us from death, and that's what happened at the cross.
Wow. Wow. Thank you so much, Dr. Shepherd, for taking us on this vision, a journey, if you will, that we can see that Jesus went through those emotions when he faced this trauma that we can relate with. And I hope our viewer can see that even though he had predicted, mm-hmm. that there's still that emotion of what he was going through. So that's so, so powerful in seeing that Jesus did die for us. Well, Dr. Shepherd and Pastor Jacobsons, I want to thank you so much for answering these questions for us and just open up the Word of God for us to answer these questions. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Yes, thank you. And we also want to thank our viewers for watching. Remember to send in your questions. You can call us or text us at 833-BIBLE-HD or check us out on Facebook or Instagram at Bible Help Desk. I also want to encourage you to check out our webpage at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk and at our YouTube account where you can see answers to previously asked questions. Until next time, take care.
Bye-bye.